If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to the end of that chapter, if you would, for me. Verse 21. Genesis 3 and verse 21. A few weeks ago, Calvin Ray preached a sermon on what's wrong with living right. You remember that sermon? And he mentioned in there about grace hanging a sign in the Garden of Eden. And one of those signs that grace hung was put some clothes on. Remember that? Yeah, amen. I figured I'd get some amens out of that. He mentioned that again last night and people were running and shouting, and that was... That was just thrilling. But he mentioned something. He said, God made them coats of skin. And that which interpreted is leather in the Hebrew. And that got my curiosity aroused. And so I began to look up some things. And tonight I hope to share with you how God's Bible, the Bible, is just a wonderful, how it corresponds together. It's prophetic. All the way back in Genesis 3, we can see a picture of Jesus' death on the cross.
Amen.
And it's just amazing to me how over 40 different authors can pen 66 books over thousands of years, but yet the common thread is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And tonight, I'm going to be sharing some personal things with you. I've had a life-changing experience this week. And, I want to get, that's at the end. I'm going to be going quick because I want to get to what I have to share with you tonight. But Genesis 3, verse 21 says this: Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. As I already mentioned, coats of skins. Skins means leather in the Hebrew. So what my curiosity was aroused is, how is the process of making leather? What's the process to make leather? And I looked up some things on the internet. Of course, you know my philosophy. Everything on the internet is true if it's on the internet. But to back up what I found, I called Jeff Miller. Of course, a lot of you know Jeff has done a lot of things in his life. And he's a jack of all trades. And before I go into that, we need to really pray for Jeff Miller this month. For those of you who don't know, it's not secret. He has committed the month of October to Scioto Baptist. And they've asked him to come and pastor the church. And he's committed the month of October to them. So that's why he hasn't been here. He's been filling in their pulpits. But I ask, that's not a secret. I'm not telling anything he hasn't told a lot of people. But we need to pray for him, that God would give him guidance. But I called him the other day, and I said, Jeff, I said, did you ever make leather when you was in taxidermy? He said, oh, yeah. And so he began to tell me some things, and I didn't have time to write it down. I said, can I call you back with a pen and let me write some things down that you're about ready to tell me? So he began to tell me some things, and I began to decipher the process of making leather. And I have some points tonight in describing exactly what Jesus went through. Do you realize the coats of skin was actually the covering that God made for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness and, moreover, cover their sin? It didn't hide it, but it covered it. Because there's a big difference between hiding something and covering something. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But the first thing I want you to realize about the process of making leather, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice. In order for there, the leather is made from the skin or the hide of the animal. So in order for there to be a skin or a hide, there has to be a death. There has to be a death. And thankfully tonight, and thank God, in Hebrews 9:22, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:26 also tells us, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You say, Brian, who was the writer of Hebrews talking about? He was talking about Jesus Christ. who in the book of Revelations was the Lamb slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. God knew there had to be an ultimate sacrifice. In order for there to be a sacrifice, in order for there to be a covering for our sins, something had to die. And in the book of Genesis, it was an animal to make the skin, the coats of skin. But thank God, all the way in the New Testament, it was the Lamb slain in the mind of God, Jesus Christ, that became our sacrifice. And thereby, all other sacrifices were all in vain. Because once He died, once He became the supreme sacrifice, there needed to be no more rams, no more bullocks. Thank God, no more turtle doves. He was once and for all the endless supreme sacrifice. Hallelujah. He was a lamb slain. Something had to die, and Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. And then, secondly, the process, there had to be a separation. There had to be a separation. See, once the hide is taken from the animal, it's not ready to be put into the process yet. There has to be a separation. That separation involves actually separating the dead flesh that still remains on the hide of the animal. So they actually have to go through and pick out the dead flesh and separate the flesh from the skin. And to get even inside of the skin, because to the naked eye, the flesh is separated, but there's still impurities inside the hide. So what they'll do is they'll take lime, they'll take salt and rub it into the hide of the animal. Thank God, I know where I'm going. And the salt will actually bring out the impurities that are inside the hide. So there has to be a separation of the flesh in order for there to be a covering. And Jesus Christ went through that separation. He went through the separation of Himself in the Garden of Eden when He cried, "Lord, if it Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Not only did He have to sacrifice His own body, but He had to sacrifice His flesh in the Garden of Eden way before He went to the cross. Because He said, "Lord, I really don't want to do this, but whatever Your will be done, I'm willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to die. If it means separating my own self from my own will, thank God I'll do the will of my Father." And that was important because the same goes true for us today. God still wants the separated people. God still wants us to live a separated life. And that involves combing through our life, combing through our own personal salvation, and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes that means separating the flesh from the things of the world. And every now and then it would do us good to just dig in the Word of God. To say, "Lord, what is inside me that needs to get out of there? Is there any impurities within my heart? I know I'm fooling everybody to the naked eye, but on the inside, is there anything preventing me from really having revival in my soul?" In order for us to have a revival that'll go down as a revival of all revivals for this church, we're going to have to be willing to say, "Lord, let it start right here within me. Let's separate ourselves from the world. Separate ourselves from our own will. And say, Lord, whatever Your will be done, I'll do it. I'll be willing to do whatever." Amen. And I've had to deal with this myself the past few weeks. I went through my own personal struggle. And I know this is just part of pastoring and part of responsibility. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And I found myself, and I'm just going to be honest with you tonight, I found myself getting bitter. Getting bitter and frustrated. Because it seems like I know what people are going through inside the church. And we have services that, I'm telling you what, people starve for the type of services we have. And the power of God is here every single service. And when the altar call comes, and I know what they're going through, they fail to come to the altar. And that frustrates me. That frustrates me. And sometimes I can think about it so much, and it gets inside my heart, and I'm thinking, why in the world don't they want victory? And I find myself start focusing on the people that don't want to do anything. instead of the people that are doing something. And so I've learned, I told my wife the other night, I said, honey, I've really had to pray for myself. I said, Lord, help me not to get bitter. Help me to preach my way out of it. Because there are always going to be people that are just going to sit there and do nothing. And I'm going to have to learn not to get frustrated. My job is to pass the bread. And once it's out of my hands, it's up to you if you want victory or not. I get frustrated that people that take advantage of our church because of its giving and they won't darken a church door for 6 months, but yet they'll call you on the phone wanting to pay a bill. And we're asking them, where you at? Well, the Lord gave me this job and so I'm working all kinds of shifts and I can't make it to church. Well, I pray the Lord takes away your job. At least you were coming to church when you didn't have a job. Hello? Hello? That frustrates me. Maybe it's a little bit of righteous indignation. I don't know. But if I don't watch, I can dwell on that. And I can become bitter in my own heart. So I've had to work out and separate myself from that. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to get bitter. I want to go on. I want to separate myself from the do-nothings and concentrate on the ones that are here faithful, that are here on Wednesday night, that are here on Sunday, that go out on visitation. That's the ones. That's the ones that I really want to work with. But then there's the sacrifice and the separation. And then after that, it goes through the hide, goes through scourging. See that what they do after the flesh is separated from the hide. And they get it prepared and ready to go. They'll use a process called tanning the leather, or they'll use a product called tannin. Tannin comes from actually leaves or barks of trees. And the way they get the tannin inside of the depending on how dark or how light they want the leather to be, they'll pound the tannin into the hide. And they'll rub that and rub that and rub that and pound it into the hide. And Jeff even said that they had a little machine down in their shop that it was, they called it a tumbler. And they would put the hide into the tumbler and they would put blocks of wood into that tumbler. And then it would tumble and the wood would just beat the hide. But in order for it to become real leather, it had to be beaten. Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice, and had to separate himself from the garden, but oh my, he went through the scourging. He did, and I know I've shared it with you, but Brian, if you could just help me out for a little bit. I want to show you what they actually did. And I know people have seen this. Come here, buddy. Just pretend. What they would have is they would have a big pole. A big pole that would rise up about 4 or 5 feet, and then put your arms like an imaginable pole. Yeah, turn around this way. And they would wrap their arms around that pole, and they would tie their hands secure. And then if you've heard my sermon before on how the actual whips, they weren't actually whips. They were they looked like small brooms. The brooms were made of wood, and then the leather would come off of it like a broom. And then at the end of these leather straps, they were 3, 6, 9, 12. They could be that many. The more straps, the more severe. They would put glass and bone on the end of these leather strips. And then they would be short handles. So that way these torturers that were professional torturers would actually know how to inflict the most pain with the least amount of blows. And so one of them would get over here, a left-handed Roman torturer would be on this side and a right-handed would be on this side. And they would actually take turns and come down like this. And they would beat at his back, and then once it would get inside the flesh, they would rip it down. And some scholars like Josephus and the other ones would say their entrails would be exposed. And they would beat him and beat him and beat him. Most of them would die from the beating. But in order for Jesus to become the supreme sacrifice, he had to go through every torturous agonizing pain. He went through all of that, folks. For me and for you. He was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy when he said, by his stripes we are healed. Every stripe he took down his back was for our healing tonight. And thank God we can claim victory because he was beaten for us. And after the scourging, then came the substitution. Back in the Garden of Eden, sin's penalty was death, and it's still death today. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what the animal did, what the coat of skin did for Adam, what the animal did for Adam and Eve, it was their substitution for the penalty that they deserved. And see, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first part of it says, he was once offered to bear the sins of many. That means when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he became our substitution. That means we deserve death. We deserve Satan's penalty. But thank God, he became our substitution. One preacher said it this way. He took my history and I took his destiny. He took my sins and my past to the cross and became my substitution. Adam and Eve tried to do it themselves. Their method of covering up their sin was to sow fig leaves together. And that was prophetic all the way into the New Testament when Jesus walked by a fig tree and cursed it. Why? Because the fig tree wasn't meant to cover sin. The fig tree was meant to bear fruit. And it was cursed in the garden, and it was still cursed then. Because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. And man's attempt to cover the sin failed. And folks, listen tonight. You'll try everything in this world to cover your sin. You'll try to hide from the preacher. You'll try to hide from your friends and family that love the Lord with all their heart. But thank God, you cannot hide from God. He became our substitution. And then finally, the sufficiency. The sufficiency. The coats of skin became their atonement. The word atonement in the Hebrew is kafar, which means covering. The same word you'll find that Noah used in the ark for pitch. The same word pitch is the same word for atonement. God told Noah to cover, to pitch the ark within and without. That means the world couldn't get to Noah and Noah couldn't get to the world. It was his covering. The same word you'll find in the New Testament for propitiation. Jesus Christ has been made the propitiation for our sins. He became the sufficient, supreme sacrifice when he died on the cross. That means when he died, he covered our sin. Amen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I give it to you upon the altar to make a sacrifice for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. It became the covering for our sin. Didn't hide it, it covered. There's a difference. I've shared it with you. You know what the word covering means. If you have a bill you owe for $20 at Bob Evans and you put $25 down, that covers the bill that you owe. When you put that $25 down, you can say, that'll cover it. You owed a debt to Bob Evans and you paid it and you covered that bill. That means you owe nothing on that bill anymore. When Jesus Christ became our atonement, sin's penalty of death was on his back. But thank God when the blood was shed and dripped down the cross, it became the covering. It covered our sin. That means we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. But thank God Jesus put his blood on it and said, that'll cover it. Hallelujah. And we owe it no more. Thank God we owe it no more because he died and paid the supreme sacrifice. Hallelujah. And that tannin not only provided the color and the richness, and but it also preserved it. It preserved it. The book of Hebrews also says, but Christ being come a high priest of greater things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither with the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Thank God when He died once, and He died for all. Hallelujah. And when He comes back again, He ain't coming back to a cross. Thank God He's coming back in power and in glory. Hallelujah. And those whose sins have been atoned and have been covered, thank God we've got a promise one day of going to a beautiful place called heaven. And folks, it's real. It is real. The other day I had to preach Doris Beasley's funeral. And I spoke of the reality of heaven. And I said, you know, our pastor's been to Israel, but I've never been there. And you say, Brian, how do you know Israel exists? Because someone that was there told me that it was there. And they came back and told me that it was real. Say, Brian, how do you know heaven's real? Because they came back and told me. Here's what happened to me Sunday night. It has changed my life. Pray for me, please. As I was sleeping, I awoke from my sleep. I was still sleeping, but I awoke from the dream. And I was in a beautiful field of green, long, flowing grass. Looked like wheat in the spring. And I could smell the cleanness of the air. And I could feel the breeze on my face. And I saw other people sitting around, but I couldn't see their faces. And I started walking around thinking, what in the world is this place? And I turned, and my father-in-law was looking at me. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't see below his waist. I could see was just from the waist up. And he had a beautiful long white shirt on. And his skin was so clean and pure. And his hair was golden. It was just like it was combed over. His face was glowing. Smile was beautiful. I said, Mike? He said, yeah, it's me. I said, what am I doing here? And we sit down and begin to talk. And the reason why I was so distraught when I woke up, I was distraught in my own soul because I thought, Lord, why are you showing me this? Why are you showing me? And what did I talk about? We talked for a long time, it seemed like, but I could not remember everything that he told me. Except one thing. He said, Brian, I said, I remember asking him specifically, I said, how are you feeling? He said, I'm doing great. And then he looked at me right in the eyes. And he said, Brian, wait till y'all get here. And that was it. And I woke up. And that done something to me and my soul. That made heaven more real. And I know sometimes we go and go and go. And sometimes we're so busy that we forget what our real goal is. Number one is to see people saved. And number two is to go to heaven.
And folks, I know it's real. I know it's real. Because he came back and told me it was. And I went Monday morning, we was at Mike's, and I went to the altar, and I cried, and I sobbed, and I told Cal Ray, he said, "Brian, don't let anybody take that away from you." And some of y'all probably think I'm crazy. Probably thought I ate a bunch of pizza before I went to bed. Be honest, I didn't eat nothing before I went to bed. But that didn't matter. This was unlike anything I've ever dreamed. Call it a vision, whatever you want. But I caught a glimpse of the other side. And folks, I'm thankful tonight that my sins have been covered. And the sufficiency of His grace has covered my sin and has kept me all these years. Why wouldn't you want to serve Him? Why wouldn't you want to serve Him? And you know what? It's forever settled. He won't have to do it again. His salvation, His death on the cross, has provided us security. And we can stay saved. We can be saved and we can stay saved if we make up our mind. I believe that with all my heart. What are you trying to do tonight to cover your own sin? Have you made fig leaves and put them together and trying to hide? There's only one thing that could cover it. That's the precious Lamb of Calvary. His spotless blood.